So we're in the last chapter of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Well, it's been fun to do this. It's been, I honestly had read Thessalonians several number of times in my life, but never really studied it. So it's been just very encouraging as I think through what it means to pray for a group of people, encourage a group of people, as Paul was attempting to do. When you go in and you share the gospel somewhere with people you don't know, and then you see what happens, God brings people to salvation, and the relationship that's formed, because you've been faithful, you did what God wanted you to do, and then you get to experience what that is. The relationship with people who have made that decision become not just people you know, but people that you love and people you care about. And so it's powerful to witness this. And when you think of it in that light, Paul's relationship with these people has motivated everything that he's said. Because he knows them. He knows the struggles they're having. And so what does that teach us as we are discipling people, right? We're living life with people. We're understanding, we're knowing, we're remembering, we're praying for those people that we have put under our wing that we care about spiritually. And so I love that. It's been so encouraging for me to remember what it is to pray that God would use you. Pray that God would give you an opportunity to invest in the lives of other people, to share the gospel. And so we're going to see that this morning as we read this. We're going to see Paul's last emphasis here in 2 Thessalonians 3. So read along with me. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? He gets pretty pointed, calls some people out, does some urging, does some rebuking, calls some people special. It's always an interesting word when you call somebody, oh, they're special. It means certain things, doesn't it? Well, hopefully there's not any special people in here today. All right, well, let's just walk through this and see what Paul's trying to get at here. So I just put it up a couple verses at a time. So finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. So as I was thinking about this, which is kind of what I was talking about, how often should we be praying for the message of the Lord to spread rapidly and be honored? Is there ever a time we're not praying for the gospel to move forward? And what does that look like? So how do you do this? How do you pray for that? What's that sound like every day? What's that prayer? Is it that just pray, Lord, that your gospel would go forth? How many of you are praying that every day?
I think it's useful to pray back God's promises to him. Remind him of, if we're reminding ourselves, but a prayer that I use is, Lord, your word says you're not willing that any should perish.
That's right.
Now, I don't know, and we don't need to get into predestination and free will. Oh, you could if you wanted to. That to me is if we align our hearts with God, then our efforts at evangelism are promised to be more effective.
No, that's very true.
Another way we're reminded is when our missionaries come and visit and report, you know, what they're doing. Mm-hmm. That's a good reminder for us. Hey, at least we now know people that we're working with that mm-hmm. we can specifically pray for their ministries. Or, you know, when Christmas comes around and we do the shoe boxes. I mean, that's a mm-hmm. very visible way to pray that the message is getting spread. Even if we are not constantly remembering to do so, I think that it's good that there are these reminders for us to be like, oh yeah, I need to be praying about our missions.
Mm. Yeah, go ahead.
I think it's good to pray just generally, but I think for me, I have to pray specifically for me. Mm. Lord, make me aware of speaking of your name, because you could be anywhere. We were on a hike in Colorado, and the guy who led our hike was an atheist. The whole time, like, Lord, he's speaking of things that aren't giving you honor and glory. How can we speak your name and bring honor to you? And it's just a quick comment, and the Lord gave us an opportunity. We didn't convert him, obviously, but it's like to speak of his name everywhere is that what we're called to do, that we would be an instrument or a vessel in spreading the gospel. Yes, it's general, but I think we have to know ourselves, how can we live out the gospel every day? It's a challenge for us, because we get to remind each other.
Yeah,
be aware of it.
That's so good. Yeah, she certainly did. She let this guy know who Jesus was very much. We were in Colorado, and this kind of about an hour from Moab, Utah. So it was just a beautiful place. And Anita wanted to go for a hike. So as we're planning this, I saw on the little list of things you can do, you can go on a guided hike. Well, that sounds great. So we go on this hike. It was $75 a piece. We went 100 yards. It was hotter than crud. And we sat there for an hour.
Wait, you hiked 100 yards?
We went 100 yards.
And sat for an hour?
And sat for an hour as this guy talked about the 30 billion years of creation and how everything, and it was, he just went on and on and on. It was unbelievable. It was like, oh my God. Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness, man. It was crazy. Yeah, paid money to get a lecture from an atheist,
but it gave an opportunity.
It did. Yeah, he didn't want to hear much. He did ask if he knew where we were from. So we were with Denver Seminary at this retreat. So he knew, he at least clued in. So he goes, I just want to ask, can I ask a sensitive question? Was this offensive to you? And I said, no. I said, but, you know, where you would say the miracle of the earth, I would say that's God moving in all these different sediment layers. And he just went into every, you know, explaining 30 billion years of history, and it had to be a magical moment in the earth. And as soon as I said that, then he goes, okay, and that was it. Yeah,
he.
Back was luck.
Yeah, we still like a little bit. A little bit. Well, one of the things I think what Paul's getting at here is, what's your orientation for how you're praying, right? And you see it in Paul's pattern of how he prays. You look at all the epistles. How is he praying? He's always praying that the gospel will advance. Because why? He was called to do that, right? His whole call in life was to go and share the gospel with the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And so that's the orientation of how he thinks. And that's the starting point of how he prays. Is this is what, in order for the gospel to advance, I'm going to ask for it. I'm going to pray that that happens. I love this quote from Wolver. It says, Paul, the great apostle, was willing to humbly ask new Christians to pray for him. Behind every victory for the word of God, there must be a victory in prayer. When calling on a certain college president years ago, I asked how things were going. His reply was, we are going forward on our knees. That was the right answer. In the Lord's work, if we are not on our knees, progress does not amount to much. It must be progress in prayer. And I totally believe that. And that is our calling. So the challenge is, obviously, if you're not, you need to ask. God, start with me. Give me opportunities today to share the gospel. And pray in general, God, because what's the Lord's prayer? Your kingdom come. Ask. We're commanded to pray for that, to ask for his kingdom to happen around us, in the world, everywhere. And he kind of turns from that. He goes, you know, about evil men. And so, do you ask the Lord for deliverance from wicked and evil men? What do you do as you pray for as you live among wicked, evil, and faithless people? What do you do when you encounter that? Why is Paul going there? Why is he asking this? This isn't a trick question. There's horrible people who want to stop the spread of the gospel. Whenever you're praying, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. The more you ask God to work, Satan's not going to roll over. And this is going to be a challenge. That's why these go together. This is your orientation towards life, he is going to meet you every turn and try to sabotage you.
There's another reason why it's important for me to pray for that, because I don't know whether to attribute it to the enemy or not, but when you enjoy any measure of success in evangelism, for me there's always opportunity for pride. So my prayer for the wicked, evil, mean, nasty, bad, and ugly people that I live among is, oh Lord, I'm really like they are. At my core, and without Jesus' work on the cross, and without the Holy Spirit, I would be exactly like they are. Mm-hmm. Remind me of that.
Yes, that's so good. I mean, without Christ, prior to Christ, we were those people. And it's so important to remember. All right, moving on here. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. So how do you see the Lord's faithfulness in your life? Paul says he's faithful. How do you see that?
Peace.
What else?
I'll be 90 next month, and things are going very well, and I thank him. I also believe in predestination. If I follow Jesus' word, things just work out a lot better. I trust in him, and if something comes up, Lord, I'm after you. Show me the way.
Well, that's the example, isn't it? Amazing that
your cat's waiting for me up there.
Well,
she's at the registration booth.
We hope so. Yeah, that's awesome. So how often do you recall God's faithfulness? Isn't that what this is about at some level, right? He's reminding them, but the Lord is faithful. right? Even though there are wicked and evil people, his faithfulness will do what? Strengthen and protect you from the evil one, right? It's remembering that. It's knowing that. It's trusting that, that God is going to do that. Because that's what you're going to be wanting to be reminded of as you experience wicked and evil people. And if you've ever experienced that, it's tough. It's tough when you feel that and you feel that anger that they resent you and they have no regard for Christ. Right? We have an incredible love for Christ. And when you encounter people that don't acknowledge him and hate him, it's hard to imagine, but they do. They hate something they don't believe in. They hate God, but they don't believe in him. It's always a little bit of an interesting thing there, isn't it? Because so many people, well, you just say it, and it changes who they are. Changes their demeanor, their thoughts, their... And you're like, well, if it isn't real, how can you change like that? But they do. They know it's real. It's important for us to remember God will help you through these types of situations with people that, who don't regard him. And so just knowing that he will strengthen, he will protect you. But there's an asking. There's an asking in this. Lord, protect me. Lord, help me remember who you are in the midst of this all the time. And it's interesting. He kind of talks about what he hopes they'll do, right? So how do you encourage others with confidence in their future obedience? Right? We want people, as you pray for people, what are you wanting? You want them to follow the Lord. Right? You want their salvation. You want them to follow the Lord and be faithful. And so how do you say that in a way that encourages people? Because isn't that what he's doing here? We have confidence in the Lord that you're doing and will continue to do the things we command. What do you think of that? How do you do that? How do you do that without offending somebody? How do you do it in an encouraging way and not where they feel like, oh, they're always just talking about that. Are we talking about the Lord this, the Lord that? How do we do this in a way that is encouraging? Set the example. There you go. How do you do that? Set the example and use your mouth at the same time. Yeah. No, that's good. That's right. That's great. I think one of the cruxes of this as we get to this last part of in verse 5 is may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. What does it mean to have the Lord direct your heart? What do you think? What does that mean? And Christ's perseverance. Why is he saying that? Okay, that's right. What else do you see? Paul's asking this.
I see Christ's perseverance as in the example of knowing that the application is going to be hard, but you have to see it through. So, you know, Christ demonstrated that, you know, over and over, you know. And I think of the garden where he went to the Lord to pray, and like three times, you know, he just kept coming back to the, you know, guys, please pray with me. And, you know, and he would just kept coming back and showing them, look, this is hard.
Yeah. It's incredibly hard. Well, what are the options with our heart? It's either us or it's him, right? And what does it mean to, what happens with our own hearts? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, slanders, The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And then the promise in Ezekiel, I love this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This act of asking God to direct your heart, it certainly starts with you asking and wanting it.
Yeah,
create in me a clean heart, O God. Right? After the, probably one of the greatest sins that we can, murder and adultery. And we have our list of sins of what's bad, and those are on the top. Yeah. Think of how, if you were remorseful for that, how that would affect you. How you would feel so diminished and so remorseful. And yet God is, he's asking for a new heart. And listen, allowing the Lord to direct your heart, that's the whole idea of salvation, is he is going to give you a new heart that desires what he wants, what his will is, that it carries that through to all your decisions. You want his heart directing you to do that and giving you all of the things that God wants for you to accomplish. Because at every moment, what do we talk about this all the time. We have a choice at every moment to say, nope, I'm going to obey this, but I'm not going to obey that. I'm not going to listen. And that's hard. It's hard, but that is the call here, is asking God, would you please direct my heart? And I love that. I love the promise that he will do that if we surrender and ask for that. Let's move on here. We did this not because we do not have the right to such, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. Feels like that is in the wrong spot. I don't know. Feels like I skipped something. Yeah. You know what? Yeah. I'm going, you know what? That does not feel right.
God's love.
Somehow those things got out of order. Horrible. Yeah, I don't know where that went.
A great message for us.
I know. Oh, well. It's all right. I'm going to stick to the paper. Leave you confused on the screen there. Yeah, I love this quote here. It says, Christian love is the effect of the outpouring of God's love into people's hearts by the Holy Spirit. The more they appreciate God's love, the more they will reflect it in their love to him and to others. Every time I read anything from F.F. Bruce, I totally appreciate what he always just hits the point. And that is the essence of it. We have to allow the Holy Spirit and invite him to do this kind of stuff in our life. All right, this next section. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. So how do you do that? How do you, according to Paul, we should keep away from every brother who is idle. How do you do that? How do we do that here at Sun River? Do we do that? You see a lazy person? What do you do? Have any of you ever done this?
Encourage them to work.
Have you? Because you're just wondering, like, well, okay, maybe Paul could do that. But how do we do that amongst ourselves as believers?
What do you do
if you find somebody and they're idle and they're not working and they're constantly depending on the church? What do we do with that? Do we say something?
I think we try the best we can, but if they refuse to change, then I think we have to move on. I don't know.
I mean, it is. I mean, this is in the Bible here, right? So we're supposed to be practicing this.
So I mean, could it be like it's a heart issue? Like, I mean, if someone is just basically living off the charity of the church, they're not growing in Christ. They're not looking for self-informant or what have you. I mean, you have to ask yourself, has there been a conversion in this person's life that, and because they're yielding no fruit, they're being greedy, lazy, idle, instead of generous and, you know, what have you. And so I think that, you know, it's best to possibly say, hey, what's going on? Let's see how we can bring you up and get you working. But, I mean, I've been in a situation where I had to talk to someone. It was me and two other men.
Okay.
You know, it was just kind of it was awkward, but it was good at the end of it all. I mean, he got a job.
Okay.
And his girlfriend moved out of his house, and it was like, great, awesome. So, progress.
Okay.
No, my thought is like, I think there's two things here. I think that there's idle in the service of the Lord, and then just idle in your own personal circumstances and trying to provide for yourself, for your family. And I think there's two things, and I think you do address one with the other. I think you're going to speak on their faith and what the Lord says, and have the conversation about the other. But if they're idle in both, if they're idle in their faith, then I think you have to start there.
Well, certainly has to be in context of your relationship, right? I just can't call somebody out with what I think looks like idleness, right? It has to be in a context. You never do this just because somebody might think it. Always have to do this in the context of the church, the leadership of the church, and after being prayerful, right? Well, and what is it? What's happening here? Is the whole motivation here with Paul and this church is because they thought the Lord was coming back, like soon. So they just go, forget it. I'm just going to sit around and wait. It's just in a few weeks. That's why the Lord tells us, you don't know the day or the hour. Because I would do that. I would just go, okay, here it is. I'm just going to go sit on the beach with my hands up and wait.
I think that it was the verse I'm not sure you intended to have up there at the time, but I think that God works in our lives, in my experience, not by stopping my bad behavior, but replacing my bad behavior with good behavior. Mm-hmm. And when you had the verse you had up there, it's like Andy's paraphrase, your heart is dead and worthless in its unregenerate state. You need a new heart. And the promise of Ezekiel is, I will take out that old, dead, worthless heart, and I will give you a new one made after me. And I think that's why Paul, in another letter, said, stop thieving.
That's right.
And get a job, you bum, and work so that you can give.
That's
something.
Right.
So the motivation, to me, if I were, we actually had such, in the history of Sun River Church, we did have such a person, and I think followed the biblical model of church discipline, so that person can receive, first of all, they need to be regenerate, then they need to behave that way. Mm-hmm. That means replacing those old worthless behaviors with new good ones that are motivated and energized by the Holy Spirit.
Barry, you're going to say something.
Oh, back when we were talking about the person that does a lot of work, or maybe might not be even involved in the church that much, we just have to be careful, because sometimes there can be other issues that are not under their control. Emotional, depression.
Oh, yeah.
You know, some real physical ailments that they have
that's
causing these things. So.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it causes for wisdom, right, and discernment. What is the situation? Is this a choice for them to do this? Or is it an issue that we can come along and address, right? For sure, absolutely. And then... What we're going to see, this is, here's Paul's answer to that, right? Of what he was doing. For you yourselves know, right? Remember, is what he's saying, how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. Sounds a little prideful, but there you go. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Wow. That's his answer to that. When we see idle people, he's setting this example of trying to be, okay, this is how I lived among you. Remember that. And so what is the line between working to provide for yourself and being willing to accept someone's generosity? Because it just sounds like, what if somebody said, hey, just come over for dinner. You don't need to do that, you know. Would he have said no? Or would he have paid? He said he paid for it. That's interesting. So if you invited somebody over to your house, and at the end of the meal they just took their checkbook out or pulled their wallet out and gave you money in your own home, why is he so, like, just so, okay, every time I paid for it, I work night and day. I can't imagine saying that, honestly. So this part of just... trying to understand the context behind why is he so dogmatic that he never took a penny.
That's a preemptive strike. You know, against criticism, like, you're only doing it.
That's it.
For your own income. I actually knew a guy when I was a teenager. He had high school kids. But anyway, I asked him one time, what do you do in the church? Well, I used to do that kind of stuff, but now I just write the church a big check every month, and they pretty much leave me alone.
How to avoid anything, huh? Write big checks.
You think Paul...
he's finding his way to heaven.
You think Paul possibly, you know, had occasion where people, when they would have him in their presence, they would want to support his ministry, and he... probably had a little bit of a problem with that, knowing his own conversion, and maybe, you know, that's kind of part of this a little bit.
Well, certainly. I mean, if you're going around telling people the gospel all the time, right, and it's new for them, and they're going to, at some level, they have to receive it, and how are you going to have that relationship move forward, right? Is this something that you're doing? If you notice, you're very aware all the time, I'm sure, as we know Paul is. People are watching him. Is he doing this with the right motives? What's his motivation to do this? Why is he sharing this? What is all this promise of Jesus really going to mean? Is he gaining from that? That's our sinful nature as humans. We're always wondering, what's our motivation? Why are they doing what they're doing? And so this is just answering that. And so, of course, at some level, he was getting that. What's in it for you? And some people will ask that, right? And they're going to ask you, what's in it for you? Why do you go to church every Sunday? What's the point of that? Why do you give money to the church? Have you ever had a surprised accountant? Why are you? Okay, I get the tax write-off, but why? Right? And so there's always that. And so you're always checking your motives. And Paul is just explaining, in the purest sense, this is how he's going to operate. Right? It's a safe way to operate if you can say it in kindness. Right? And for Paul, I think that's his motivation behind this, absolutely. That he's going to set an example of working. Because when you work hard, what do you expect from other people? Right, when you're working hard and people around you aren't, what happens inside you? You get very irritated. It's like, come on, why aren't you? And so he's just setting an example that cannot be, that he can defend, right? So how we live, how we conduct ourselves when we're serving here at this church, when you're serving at work, because that's the same. When you're at work, you're at home, you need to be the same as you are in church. So no matter where somebody finds you, your attitude, your heart is the same. You're working as hard here as you would at work, as you are in your home, all the time. And he jumps into this next section, which is interesting, because it's not being idle. It's just interesting, the change. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help. That's interesting, and he makes that clear. But in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we are with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. What do you guys think of that phrase?
What about unemployment insurance? I know a lot of people that the reason they aren't working is because they get unemployment insurance. And you see these guys sitting in the corner there by and you know, and there's a sign that right in back of them now hiring, and these guys are out there on the street corner looking for money.
Well, I think the distinguishing thing for me about this is in our church. This is believers. I can't control every person standing out on the street corner with a sign. And that is not what we're talking about, right? How you interact with those people, it is a call to do that, right? To care for your brothers when you feel like it, you can, and it's in the right way. Go ahead, Jim.
Yeah, we have, in my opinion, there's a lot of needs that come up sometimes unexpectedly, and I think the church can step into that. But one of the things that I believe personally is that it's not just giving them money, it is also, we're talking about the money part of it now rather than the service part, it's also encouraging them for the future so that they don't end up in this spot again. So as a fellow Christian, we have individuals who come along and help them set up their budgets, help them work through whatever their situation is, so that our needs are met today, but in the future, you'll be able to maybe help others also, because we require them, or I would require them to have counsel, financial counsel, from some other Christian.
Go ahead, Andy.
I'm not sure it's a secondary lesson from this passage, but elsewhere Paul talks about those who are in quote-unquote ministry for financial gain. And it grieves me to see that there are very successful quote evangelists who make a huge amount of money doing so. And I think a lesson for me in this is that's not God's model. That's not what God has in mind. And so maybe subtly, Paul is a companion verse to saying there are those whom you need to be watchful for. In the church, they pose as the real deal, and they're not.
Yeah.
This is a common example.
No, for sure. I don't imagine that I would ever. I mean, you see that kind of stuff all the time where you wonder, how can they buy that on a pastor's salary? How can they live like this? What's happening? And so it just what leads people to go, this guy's, what is his motivation behind this, right? So this is certainly speaking to that. He's calling out people in this next section after saying this. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, for sure.
Yeah. So I know maybe a pastor does make $1 million, but you're not to judge the reason he makes that.
Yeah, you can't always, but every pastor should be held to a higher standard, and they are. He's going to, and God will judge that person, right? If they're taking God's money and using it in a way that doesn't honor him or glorify him, that's on him and God, right? And he will make that right. For sure. Yeah, for sure. So what do you think of that statement? Have you ever told somebody you're not eating? You didn't work for that. Can you imagine saying that?
Nope.
You didn't do anything. And that's a pretty hard statement in that culture in that time, right? Where food just wasn't in stores. You had to do something to make it. You had to make the bread. You had to milk the cow. You had to kill the animal. Can you?
It was a barter system.
Much more detailed to work, right? And then he moves right from that we hear that some of you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies.
Yeah.
How many people? Does this make sense? What is a busy body? Why is Paul talking about busy bodies?
A non-productive person.
It's a person who wants to have their input, but not get their hands dirty.
That's a great line. Have you ever met one?
Oh yes.
You've met them?
I was one.
Oh, that's great.
I think, too, we have to be real wise in how we give and how we do. And my biggest example of that was back when I was working in Pennsylvania. I was in the center of, like, the cultural area with our hospitals where they all work. But I worked mental health. And, boy, when I get out to the street, hey, Linda, I'm hungry. Can I have a couple bucks? And I gave it a couple times. And they actually said to me later, "You should have known better. I wouldn't want alcohol." And I thought, I should have. Mm-hmm. And so I got to the point where I said, fine, let's go to sit down together and pay for your lunch. And we would work from there together. And in the few cases where they were willing
right.
You saw a change.
That's right.
In others, you made worse.
If you can actually get them to go to lunch with you, right? That's a whole nother level. Again, this. That's right. Again, this is inside our church, right? This is in the body of Christ. We're not talking about non-believers out begging, right? We're talking about inside our congregation.
And they're likewise. If we invite them into something,
that's right.
They feel better about themselves too.
So, is it bad to be a busybody, or is it good to be a busybody? What if you're a slow body? Is that what we're talking about? Slow bodies or busy bodies?
I think it would be more idle bodies, right?
Idle bodies. So how would you define a busy body?
Someone who is it's basically Jesus talking about the plank versus the speck. The speck in your eye.
That's great.
So you're all concerned with what other people are doing and not what Jesus is.
Wow.
I see a close connection to gossips as well.
That's great. Overall, this is bad. Don't do that. But it's a temptation, right? It's a temptation to fix things yourself, right? It's a temptation to see other people's issues so much clearer than your own. And you don't want to do that, right? What's his command? We command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat, right? And that's his admonishment right there. And so, gosh, my whole thing got just somehow messed up here. All right, let's go to the next session. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet we do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This is like the third admonishment in this chapter. So why is he encouraging them to do the right thing? And why is it tiring? Why is it tiring to do the right thing? Isn't it the easiest thing to do is the right thing? Why is it tiring? Why is he saying that?
If most people don't want to be told what or how to do something. But what you have to do is you have to break down the barrier first to get their attention and make them feel comfortable. And then once they feel comfortable, then you can start giving them examples of what works and what doesn't work and what's real, what's unreal. and the computer. There is a God, and we need to follow Jesus. Jesus has direction in His Son.
So what is the right thing Paul's talking about? What's in his head right here when he's saying this to them? And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. What is he referring to? What's the right thing he wants them to do? Is it just generally doing the right thing all the time? Or
spreading the gospel, keeping the faith.
Yeah, admonishing people. And it's hard. I don't like doing that. I just would rather avoid it. And not have to have those conversations, right? Because you're always afraid of what? The response. Yeah, you don't know how they're going to respond if you do that. But as believers, we are called to do the right thing all the time and prayerfully, right? And often in the right context at the right time. That's why you're always praying for wisdom. If you have those things, you're thinking about other people and you notice something that needs to change in their life, you're asking God, change it first in me. Before I go to somebody else and talk about it, let's pull this speck out of my eye before I go and ever say anything to somebody else. And that's hard. But that is the right thing, right? If we're going to admonish others, we got to ask God to admonish us first, right? Because He's asking in this next section it's hard, right? How does it work? How does it work to stop associating with a believer who isn't living according to the Word of God? What do you do about that? To me, this is one of the stickiest issues in the life of somebody else. One of the things that's just amazing to me that I've noticed that I don't know what to do. I've seen so many believers at some point, they get divorced or whatever, widowed. They just move in with somebody. Just start living with them. And do I say something? And there's hundreds of issues like that. Where do I say what I know God's Word wants me to say? Or do I just ignore it and because it's too weird? And
I think that's where the tyrant part comes in. Because you feel like you're standing alone on that mountain.
Mm.
And you know, that's where like God would say, you know, bring other brothers with you. And so you say it initially. And then there's the also then coming together with two or three other elders in that circumstance.
Because you're supposed to do this in order that he may feel ashamed. How do you do that?
That's very countercultural.
I mean, because you got to do it in a way that they got to still hear you, right? Yet he's saying do it so that they will feel it. That they're going to feel ashamed for not being obedient to God's word.
I think it's Paul's vision for the church.
Mm.
In that the church should be such a warm, comforting, welcoming place.
Mm.
That if you're not doing the right thing, if you're a busybody, all these things, and you are not a part of the body, you feel like you're missing out.
Yeah. That's great. That's so true. Right? Because yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Right? It is so much your approach in this, how you come into that conversation, the words you use, the references you make, the tightness of the issue, right? You're not jumping into every other issue in the person's life, right? You're just specifically encouraging him to be faithful and trust God in this, what you see. And the closed communication, right? If somebody feels like it's in the bulletin tomorrow, then it's just going to ruin it. You have to do it in a way where they're going to see it as, okay, this person loves me. And you're praying what? What are you praying? Lord, would you help me in this conversation? Would you speak through me? Would you give me the wisdom to say this in a way that glorifies you? Because it's very hard. Because you don't want them to say, okay, see ya. I don't care what you say. Right? We don't want people to do that. Right? And so that is the challenge in this. And in closing, I love the way he ends this book. What's he praying? Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. What would it feel like? What would it feel like if you had that? Do you have that? Do you feel that? The Lord of peace? What? It's so specific. At all times and in every way. Having the peace of the Lord constantly, all the time. It's his prayer for these people, right? That he would, they would experience that. And he is asking. He is asking for that. And you gain access from this when you ask and pray for it. The amount of times in this book and in every letter he writes where he's asking for grace and peace. Right? That's the way he closes it. That's the way he opens it. That's his prayer all the time. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, that's my prayer. I'm asking God for grace and peace all the time. Because that is going to allow my words to be heard differently. When my life is full of grace and peace, and I'm asking for that, God, to make me graceful. Because naturally, I'm not. I like to just call it the way I see it. And I need grace in the way I communicate because I've received it, right? I've received grace as much as anyone. And I want to have an experience when you, the more you understand his grace, the more peace will come when you understand who he is and what he's done. So I'm so thankful for the way Paul wrote this. And it's fun to read a letter or read a book and you learn to appreciate the author of his approach to these people and what he said and why he said it. And his incredible love for these people is very motivating. I want to have love like this for people that I've discipled, for people that I'm communicating the gospel to. And so I'm super thankful. Thank you so much for being patient with Dan and I as we go through this. We're just like you. We're just basically, I just read it sooner and studied a little bit, right? That's all this is. It's just asking God to teach me as we get the opportunity to study God's word together. All right, join me in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to open this book and learn from it, God. I just appreciate what Paul had experienced with these people in Thessalonica. So I'm so grateful, Lord, for their conversion, that they heard the gospel, responded. Paul was able to have a relationship with these people, Lord. He loved them greatly. Help me to love those that you put in my life, that you've allowed me the privilege of sharing the gospel with and discipling, to love them like this. Continue to do that in my life and in all these people, God. Would you give us opportunities as we pray and ask you to work by your Spirit in our lives? Give us the privilege of sharing the gospel and give us the privilege of discipling people, Lord, that we may have these kind of relationships in our life. And so that's our prayer. And God, would you fill us with your grace and your peace every day, at all times and in every way. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you guys.